Turn to the book of Ezekiel this morning. I've been testing your Bible knowledge. See if you can find some of these smaller books. Well, I guess Ezekiel's not very small, but maybe ones that don't get preached from very often. The Old Testament is extremely important. The Old Testament gives us so much to understand. Of course, it gives us the law. It gives us the story of us, of how God created us in love. It gives us the account of the fall. It sets up the need for a Savior, and it forecasts that one is coming. Now, we look back in faith that Jesus Christ was the Messiah who came to save us. But in Ezekiel's time, they were looking forward in faith to a Messiah who would come. They didn't know his name yet, but they knew he was coming. They knew the power of God was going to send someone who would finally be the perfect sacrifice. And so this is important for us to study the Old Testament so that we can better understand the New Testament. You can understand who Jesus is without the Old Testament, but it's better with it. Does that make sense? Make sure you don't avoid studying that. So Ezekiel, if you found it, turn to chapter 36 in Ezekiel. Chapter 36. Boy, I like to hear all the pages turning. You've trained them well. Good job. It's important to have your Bible. It's important to read along. I'll dare say it's important to take notes sometimes if you take notes. I think that can be a great practice to help you study. Ezekiel chapter 36. Let me just briefly set the stage here historically. Ezekiel is prophesying during a crisis for the Hebrew people. They have been captured by the Babylonians. Many of them have been taken off captive and are living in a foreign land. And God is working through Ezekiel to share a message with them that they need to hear. And the goal for today is that you would also hear the message that God desires for you to receive as well. So in Ezekiel chapter 36, I want to read probably verse 21, and we'll probably get to around 30 or so. Ezekiel 36, verse 21. As I begin, I'm going to overemphasize with my voice something I want you to note in the scripture. And that's the way God is talking about himself, okay? So you'll catch on. But I had pity for my holy name, which the house of Israel profaned among the heathen, wherever they went. Wherefore, say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which ye have profaned among the heathen, whither you went. And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which he had profaned in the midst of them. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the heathen, and will gather you out of all countries, and will bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness and from all your idols, and I will cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and the new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, that you shall keep my judgments and do them. And you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. I will also save you from all your uncleanliness, and I will call for the corn, and I will increase it, and lay no famine upon you. And I will multiply the fruit of the tree and an increase of the field, that ye shall receive no more reproach for famine among the brethren. Then shall you remember your own evil ways and your doings that were not good, and shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and your abominations. Not for your sakes do I this, saith the Lord God, be it known unto you, be ashamed and confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel. And I'll pause there. I don't know what your practices are, but I don't know if you can see. I highlighted all the times there's a first person in this chapter, some 30 times, as a reminder visually to me that God is pointing out something very important that I want to make sure we understand as a church. When God works and does amazing things in the lives of a country or a nation or a people or a church, and when God does and works amazing things in the lives of an individual, it's not about you. It is about Him. It is for His glory. It is for His name. It is not for you. And in fact, it's exactly the opposite. It's in spite of who we are. And so God is desiring that He would be made manifest, that He would be known among the heathens, that things would go according to His plan, and it's not about us. And I think we need to hear that in our society today, because we are a very us-centered society, aren't we? We like to make things all about us. It's all about me. It's what I want. It's what I want to do. It's where I want to be. And it's not. And I'm not trying to particularly pick on people, in case somebody here has said this, and I didn't plan on saying this, but, you know, I don't think I've ever used the phrase, my ministry. It's not mine. It's His. And if there's any glory, it's in spite of me. Does that make sense? And that's how we have to understand our position before God, that He is in it for Himself. Now, you could stand back and say, well, that sounds awfully, you know, arrogant that all He cares about is Himself. Well, you don't know God very well. Because when you are perfection, when you are holy, when you are powerful, it is appropriate to say, it's about me and my name and my reputation. And for believers, we carry that forward. So God will return and He will help His people, not because of us or them, but because of Himself. Verse 22, just to make sure this is clear. I do this not for your own sakes. He's going to change people, not for their own sakes, but because of Him. That's among many reasons why we ask, as we did last night, for a testimony of those who were saved. Because it's not about them. It's about giving honor to God. So, again, salvation and His saving reflects His character, not our merit. And I want to make sure I pause here for just a minute, a little bit of teaching involved here at the beginning, because this is so critical and so important. I contribute nothing to my salvation other than my sin and my brokenness. I don't earn it. I don't deserve it. I don't work for it. It's not mine to give or to take. It's His because of Him. Does that make sense? There's no works involved. There's no magic words involved. There's no handshakes or filling out cards. All there is coming before you and God in your repentance.
Amen.
And it's for His glory, not for yours. How do we know this? Well, Romans tells us this as well. Do you know who seeks God? Oh, no one. In case you weren't familiar with that verse, no one seeks God. And you say to me, well, yesterday you said to seek God. I did. We'll get there. Don't worry. It does sound rather confusing, doesn't it? What the Bible is telling us is that we have a real problem in our lives. You see, I think the Bible clearly teaches we have two problems with sin, and this is important as well. One, Adam was cursed of God because he chose himself over God. And that curse, that sin, that at that moment that he was disobedient to God, that sin entered the world, and because of sin, there is a penalty of death and separation from God. You see, before that, Adam would walk with God in the evenings, and he would talk to God, and he had Complete access to God. Why? Because he was himself without sin, because he was made of God. When he chose to be disobedient and sin entered, there begins to be a separation, not only an eternal separation, a heaven and a hell, but a separation as long as we're alive. And that has continued from father to son to father to son to father to son. And all who were born of men are born sinners. Even little babies. Can you believe that?
Yeah.
And then when we get old enough, well, we make it even worse. We start choosing to sin.
Yes.
We are doubly in trouble. Born this way, we can't help it. But even if that was an excuse, we continue to sin. And we just compound this issue over and over and over again. And as the longer we go on, some of you who got saved at an older age, you know sometimes it can be harder to get saved then. Why? Because we have continued to step further and further and further away from God. We have continued to build walls around who and what we think he is. And those are hard to tear down sometimes. The scriptures here talk about what the people this time have contributed. It says they profaned his name among believers. Whew. Even as believers. I'm sorry. They profaned his name among unbelievers, among the heathens. But even as believers, we've done that too, haven't we? You ever done something as a believer and then felt instant shame for it? I hope you raise your hand. That's one of the ways you know God's with you, okay? I have certainly not always been a good representation of Jesus Christ with the people I'm around. Profaned his name. I have called him unworthy by my actions. Filthy behaviors is mentioned in here. Well, now we're stepping on toes, aren't we? What are you doing in your life that you shouldn't do? What are you thinking about that you shouldn't? It goes on and says, we have disgraced him among the nations. Was leading a study back at my church Sunday night before last. And I was trying to explain something that we have a really hard time understanding. We live in a country that has a separate government system from any religious system. Now, there's lots of overlap. There are Christian people in our government, and the government is built off of many Christian principles, but it's not a theocracy. It's not a religious government in that way. Most other governments are around the world. So it should come as no surprise when those who live in the Middle East, who combine government with religion, look at what we produce in Hollywood and say, well, who would want to be a Christian?
Very true.
Interesting question, isn't it? We have allowed our culture to go all types of ways we shouldn't. We profane his name by this. We are a disgrace among the nations. It goes on and says we have wicked deeds. We have filthy behaviors. We're a disgrace. We do all these horrible things. We have contributed all of these things to our society and to ourselves. We pollute our own minds. We pollute our own bodies. We continue to fall after sin. We suffer from this curse. And then we continue to choose to do more and more and more sin. And it brings all types of troubles to us. What's the source of all this? What's the reason? Well, Ezekiel, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, tells us. Here's what I want to slow down for a minute. Look at verse 26. The reason for all of these behaviors is a stony heart. Stony heart. What does that mean? It means we were created to love God by a God who loves us. And at the point of the fall, we died spiritually. Now, when I use the word heart, that's what I'm talking about, our innermost part of who we are, right? I'm not physically talking about the muscle that's pumping inside of me right now. I'm talking about the essence of who we are, the essence, the part of us that is like God because he gave us a little bit of himself, because we are a reflection of who he is, and our heart, the essence of who we are, is supposed to be united with him. But the problem is at the point of the fall, and as we continue to sin, our heart is dead. A rock is not alive. And this is important now because when we talk about revival, brothers and sisters, I got a real problem. You can't revive something that's never been living. Think about that for a minute. You cannot revive something that hasn't already been alive. And our hearts are like dead rocks. We cannot communicate with God. We do not hear well when God calls us. And we become stubborn and we refuse to go after our own way. And we continue to make our hearts hard by the choices that we make. See, Pharaoh did this. Perhaps you're familiar with that verse. God said he's going to make Pharaoh's heart hard. Do you know there's an equal amount of times that he also hardened his own heart? He refused to be subject to God. And it made it worse and worse and worse until finally, of course, we don't know the outcome of what really happened to him, but finally, God took over and he had no choice. What we need is a new heart.
Amen.
What we need is a heart transplant, if you want to call it that. We need to take the dead heart that is inside of us that we are born with, and we need to replace it with one that is alive, as it says here, one that is of flesh, because that way we can be reunited with the God who made the heart, who made us, who loves us. And we are reunited not only for the rest of the time that we have here on earth with him and can have free access and communication with him, we will be reunited with him forever in heaven. So somehow we have to perform this operation. We have to take this dead, never been alive heart that is inside of me that might as well be a rock or a stone, and it must be removed, and inside I must have the Spirit of God placed inside of me. Now, how can I do that? I can't.
That's right.
Don't forget how I started. I will do this. It is for my glory. Over and over, some 30 times in this chapter alone, God is saying, it is something that I do. It is my work. It is a supernatural work. I cannot explain it with physics. I cannot see it. I cannot touch or taste it. I'll tell you one thing I can do. I can feel it.
Amen.
I can feel it. And I can know it. And that's important. It is God who does this action in us. A new heart also will I give you. A new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh. And I will give you a heart of flesh. Let's talk about this for just a minute. A new heart. This is the transformation that God is promising to his people. None of us, as I've said, are worthy of the new heart. But he wants to give a new heart to all of us.
Amen.
Regardless of what you've done. Regardless of your past history. God desires to give you a new heart. One that can communicate with him. It's a complete renewal, if you will, of the inner man. When we get a new heart, a heart that functions, a heart that is alive, a heart that communes with God, we become a new creature. We are made new. Now, it goes beyond that because he also says, a new heart will I give to you and a new spirit will I put within you. What is he talking about? Well, now that Christ has been sacrificed, dead, buried, resurrected, and is seated at the right hand of God, you know, he said it was better for him to go away. Did you know that? Can you imagine? Just let me pause here for just a minute. This is important. Think about this. For maybe you haven't caught this before, especially young ones, but older ones too. Listen. We can be. Wouldn't it be great to have Jesus here? Wouldn't it? Wouldn't it be good to hear a sermon from him? Do you know what he told us? It's better that he leaves. Why? Because he is sending the Holy Spirit, the third part of the God. We have one God in three forms, three parts. The Holy Spirit, when you are saved, not only do you get a new heart, You get the Holy Spirit to live inside of you. God Himself takes residence inside of you and communes with you, and it's better for everyone that we have the Holy Spirit than one Jesus who was God, but in a physical form, standing in one place at one time. And what that means is the Holy Spirit can move among brothers and preachers, among Christians, and He can influence millions of people all at the same time. Why? Because He is in all and all places and everywhere, and He is powerful. And yes, I'd love to hear Jesus, and I look forward to meeting Him. But sometimes we fail to remember that He not only gave us a new heart, He put His Spirit inside of us to guide us and to lead us. That means when we don't know which direction to go, He does. When we're confused and afraid, He's not. When we think that we're alone, not a chance. Because God is in us. This is foundational and principal to what we know and believe. It's taught in the Old Testament, and it's backed up by the New. We understand that the Holy Spirit lives inside of all believers. We have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. John 14, 17, the Spirit of truth dwells with you and will be in you. God doesn't just give us a new heart and a Holy Spirit. He removes the old one. This is where sometimes I think some of us get a little afraid about this. Maybe we got kind of fond of that old heart. Maybe we're afraid of giving up control. Maybe we're afraid of admitting whatever we've been doing with our old heart isn't working anymore. But listen, you're dead with the old heart. So no reason to be afraid of giving it up. He will remove the old heart. That old heart represents our unresponsive attitude toward God. He removes that and allows us to communicate with Him. And He gives us a heart of flesh, a heart that is sensitive to God's voice, that is willing to follow His commands, that wants to be in relationship with Him. God is giving us an exchange that we don't deserve and we didn't ask for. Why? Because He loves us. Because I had pity for my holy name. Because I will sanctify my name. Because I am the Lord. Because I will sprinkle clean water upon you. Because I will put my Spirit within you and walk in my statutes. You will be my people and I will be your God. This is personal. This is one-on-one. God knows you. God loves you. God cares for you. He literally sent His Son to die so that He could give you a new heart, that He could take away the old, that He could put the Spirit inside of you and have a relationship with you. It says it from the old, and the first is the good example, the perfect in Genesis, short time after the fall, all the way to the end and then everlasting. This is God's plan and desire. Second Corinthians 5:17, I think it was mentioned this morning. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Behold, the old has passed away. You get a new heart, you're a new person. You didn't just get a new lease on life, you became alive for the first time. This is important, again, for us to remember. So here's my conclusion for today. I want to directly talk to two different groups of people. You know, there's only two different groups of people in the world, right? Y'all know this. Those are people who have either been saved by God's grace and people who have not. Now, the people who have been saved by God's grace, God calls them friend. He calls them son and daughter. People who have not been saved, He calls enemy. Now, maybe you didn't wake up this morning thinking you were an enemy of God. But if you're not saved, you are. That's what He says clearly, plainly in the Scripture. And it's worth thinking about. Why are you an enemy? Because you have a heart that is dead and can't communicate with Him. See? You follow how this works? So let me begin by talking to the saints, if you will. Those who are saved. God will change us internally then we represent him to the world. You're a representative of the one who gave you a new heart. It's not just about the preachers. We've mentioned this already. It's about you, but only as much as it represents him. Don't forget how I started. 30 times in this chapter, he's talking about, I will have glory. I will do this. And he's criticizing them for failures and for blaspheming and being a poor example to the heathens. So here's a question for us who are believers. Are you representing Jesus Christ well? That's part of what we're left here to do. Maybe one of the more important things we're left here to do. Acts 1:8 says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the world. Brothers and sisters, I believe that as Christians, as believers, as those who are following him, we are left here to have a relationship with God and to tell others about him and to serve them. And that's it. And it all goes back to the honor and glory of God. Not about my own glory and honor. It's about God's. What about sin after we are saved? We will do it. Why? Because we only have a new heart and not a new body. Now that can get to be a complex theological issue that the Apostle Paul writes quite a bit about in the New Testament. I encourage you to go look into it. But the reality is this, my body, the rest of my body, other than my new heart, is still sinful. I still have desires to do the wrong thing. I will still do the wrong thing. I will still continue to sin. Now, I won't sin unto death, as in permanent departure from Jesus Christ, because he has saved my soul, but I will be prone and continue to sin, and it will be something I will battle the rest of my life. Some of you who have a few more years of experience than I do, you will continue to battle this until your dying breath. You will never overcome it until the end. And that's a whole other sermon to talk about how the body moves on. But listen to me. The point of all this is when we fall, we have to remember to seek him. We get really used to, and again, believers here, listen to me closely. We get really used to thinking, and I've already heard it mentioned, that somehow an altar is like for those who are lost. Sometimes we need to go to God and seek forgiveness, not for salvation, because we've already had that, but for our ongoing sin. David did this and has a very interesting way of putting it. Psalms 51, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Now, I think David was a saved man. David penned that psalm after a tremendous sin. Let's not whitewash this. The story of everyone in the Bible, with the exception of Jesus Christ, is an account of God's faithfulness to them, not their faithfulness to him. David committed adultery. David lied about it. David had somebody murdered. And David is still a man after God's own heart because he recognized his sin and he sought forgiveness. Now, did he suffer consequences from that the rest of his life? Yes, he did. Yes, he did. A clean heart is not the same as a new heart. Again, I'm talking to believers. You follow this? Once you get a new heart, it's new. Your heart will not become a dead stone again, but you need to clean it up sometimes. And you do that through repentance to Jesus Christ. Amen. Take last night's, against you and you alone have I sinned. That's what David said. That's what we need to remember. So some of us as believers may need to do a little repenting of our own and ask the Lord to renew and cleanse the good heart that he already gave us. And that's so important that we understand that. If we continue to allow sinful behaviors in our lives, it makes it harder for us to hear from God. And so we must make sure that we submit to God. Ask for that cleansing and renewing from time to time. We still need the Holy Spirit, and that Holy Spirit is what keeps us from sinning. It's what puts that little voice in your head and says, don't do this. Don't go there. Remember, verse 28. You shall be my people, and I will be your God.
Amen.
That's still his desire today. Now, let me talk about the enemies of God. As I said, this work of a new heart must be done supernaturally. It cannot come any other way. Let me tie in Colossians. Colossians 2:13. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. What does that mean? That God has made you alive in him. Not in yourself, not because you're good enough, not because you earned it, not because of who you are, your last name, or who your family is, or where you're at, but because of God. He has given you an opportunity to take and get that new heart. To remove for you. He's the one who does the work for you. How did he do that work? He sent his only son, Jesus Christ, to die on a cross, to conquer death, to come back to life, and to be seated at the right hand of God, to be praying for who? For you. See, I mentioned earlier, the Holy Spirit is the one who is moving and active in this world. You know where Jesus is? He is seated at the right hand of his Father, praying for you. By name. If he knows how many hairs you have on your head, which the Bible says he does, and if he thinks about you as many times as little bird and sparrow hops along the ground, which the Bible says he does, he knows your name, he desires for you to receive the new heart that only he can give you. And he's sending the Spirit to draw you. That's how that works. That's what that is. When you feel, we keep using this word lost, when you feel lost, that's the Holy Spirit saying, you are not okay. That's the Holy Spirit is knocking on his heart, and it sounds like this. Because it's dead. It's not because you woke up one morning and just decided, well, I want to be good. Or I think I'm going to believe in God today. The Holy Spirit will work in your life, and he will draw you, and he will remind you and tell you and show you just how dead and broken your heart really is. He will use all types of means to demonstrate for you your separation from God, and he will draw you unto him. And when he does that, it is your job to respond. You know, everybody I know who's ever been saved has one thing in common, well, a couple things in common, but one I'm thinking of right now. They were praying. If you know that you're lost, if your heart is dead, you're not going to get anywhere without praying. Prayer is just simply talking to him. That's the start. So when he draws you, when he tells you that you're not okay, when he reminds you that you had that heart of stone and dead rock, and your job, your only job, is to pray to him and talk to him. And you say, well, how do I do that? Well, the same way I'm talking to you now. Just talk. That's what I did. I didn't know what to pray. I fell to my knees. And I began begging for forgiveness. And I remember I even paused. This is kind of funny, I think, looking back. And I paused. I was like, why am I asking for forgiveness? I don't know. And I kept doing it. Because that's what the Lord drew me to do. Does that make sense? He gave me just enough of a feeling to know that my heart was that dead. And when he does that to you, you must respond. You were dead in your trespasses. unforgiveness and your sinful nature. But God has made alive together with him, having forgiven all of our trespasses. He can, he will, he desires to forgive you, to remove your heart of stone and to replace it with the Holy Spirit and a new heart. That is what God wants to do for you, but he is the only one who can do it.
Amen.
Zechariah, somewhat contemporary with Ezekiel, also a prophet in the Old Testament, had something very important to say. I'm going to read this out of a different translation because it'll make better sense. They made their hearts diamond hard, lest they should hear the laws and the word of the Lord of the hosts sent by his Spirit through the former prophets. Therefore, great anger came from the Lord of hosts. Now, I told you we're stillborn. We're born dead. But you can make it worse. A diamond hard heart. Diamonds, among the hardest substance we know of on earth. Some of us have spent years building around our heart. We've spent years making it more than just a piece of stone. We've encrusted it with a diamond hard surface, and we don't want anyone in. We don't want God to do his work. You ever met people like that? A lot of times they're miserable. You meet a miserable person, and you dig and dig and dig, and you know what you find? They hate God. They've added layers to that dead heart. Brothers and sisters, I don't know if you've added layers. I don't know if you're angry at God. I don't know if you're disappointed that he hasn't worked the way that you thought he would. I don't know. But there's only one person who can break through that diamond hearted, crusted, old heart and give you a new one. And that's the Lord. You can't do it on your own. You will never clean yourself up. You will never be good enough. You will never be able to succeed. Now, I want to go back to Ezekiel and end with this verse. I didn't read this one. Verse 9 in chapter 36. It's another I statement. It's very important for us. For behold, I am for you. Person with a dead heart, God is for you. Person who has added to that heart and made it harder than it ever was before, God is for you. Believer, God is for you. You may not think it, you may not always like the way he's for you, but he's always for you. I pulled my son aside about the time he turned 18. And I told him, something very similar. I'm for you. I support you. I will always be here for you. Always. You are beginning a journey in life when there are consequences that I can no longer help you with. For anyone who's about to turn 18. But I'm still for you as much as I can be. And if I, as a broken father, love my son and my daughter that way, how much more does a God who loves perfectly,
yeah,
a God who knows you intimately, a God who desires to be with you, when he comes to you and says, I am for you. If he is coming for you today, don't put it off. Believer, if he's reminding you today that you need to repent, don't put that off either, because he's still for you. We ought to wear the name of our Lord and Savior proudly on our forehead.
Amen.
To tell the world,
amen,
that I belong to one who is for me. His banner over me is love.